Good morning. Today's reading is Matthew 7, 1 through 12. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
For a seminar on healthy relationships. Praise God. Good to have you with us. Welcome to Desert Breeze Community Church. Also want to welcome those of you that are on YouTube Live. Thank you for joining us. If you have your Bibles, turn to that text that Rhiannon just read for us. Matthew chapter 7, we're looking at verses 1 through 12. 1 through 12. Jesus never ceases to amaze me, and particularly this text right here. Just, he puts on display his beauty and his brilliance. He's brilliant in every way. This is some really, really good information on healthy relationships. Our world knows nothing about this. I wish they did. We need to learn it and pass it on to everybody on the planet, because this is really brilliant, beautiful information from our Savior. And so we're going to get a chance to dive into this. Grab your sermon notes out. Kingdom Culture is our current teaching series. We're working our way through the gospel according to Matthew, and we spent a lot of time in the section we're calling Kingdom Life. It's Jesus's masterpiece sermon, and it's based on Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Title of this weekend's message, as you can see there, as I've already said, Healthy Relationships. This is a bit of a seminar on healthy relationships. We're looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Take a look at your sermon notes here, part of the intro. This will get you started. This will get us warmed up. Here's the primer. Relationships don't put us in conflict with one another as much as they put us in conflict with our own sinful nature, our own self-centeredness, our own desperate need to feel the emptiness inside. That's what creates a lot of the conflict in our marriage relationships. It's called pride, ego. We make life all about ourselves. Relationships are only as healthy as the individuals who make up those relationships. Would you agree with that? Yeah, 100%. Therefore, individual wholeness is the key to healthy relationships. You work on you, I'll work on me, and we'll probably have a pretty decent relationship. Here's the big problem, though, right here. I wish I would have learned this early on, nearly wrecked my marriage because of this. The greatest threat to a relationship is expecting it to do what only Jesus can do. When we seek identity in Christ first and foremost, we get our sense of identity, security, significance, and satisfaction from Christ, meaning, hope, and happiness from Christ, ultimately from Him. When we seek identity in Christ first, we stop asking people to complete us and start loving them as Christ, or as God intended, or as Christ intended. So here's where we're going. Here's the work we got ahead of us. This is good stuff. I love it. And so what are the traits of healthy relationships? That's verses 1 through 6. Where do we get the heart to produce these traits? That's 7 through 12 in the text. So in Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 12, Jesus shows us what healthy relationships look like and where we find the power to live them out. So the big idea here, where we're headed, is healthy relationships are built by people whose hearts have been transformed, healed, satisfied by the overwhelming goodness and greatness of their Father in heaven. So we got some work to do. We're going to look at it in just a moment, but first we're going to pray as we always do. Would you bow your heads with me? Just take a moment. Father, we are delighted to be here today. We love your presence. We pray, Holy Spirit, come into our hearts, into our lives, guide us, direct us. Father, thank you for creating us for relationship with you, first and foremost. And then out of the overflow of our relationship with you, you've created us also for relationship with one another. Open our eyes to see ourselves honestly and others graciously. Transform our hearts so that we reflect the mercy, patience, and love of our King. Teach us to relate to others the way you have related to us. We pray these things in Jesus' beautiful name. And everyone said,
Amen.
So what are the traits of healthy relationships based on verses 1 through 6? Jesus identifies several characteristics that should mark kingdom relationships. Now, this is something I learned years ago. My wife and I would sit down with couples and try to help them work through their issues. And this is what we discovered, is that there are primary issues and secondary issues. They were wanting us to help them sort through their secondary issues. It was a crazy mess trying to help them sort through that. And finally, I realized something. We got to deal with their primary issues. They got primary issues before they even do the secondary issues. Let me explain what I mean by that. And by the way, you got primary and secondary issues in marriage and relationships in general. Primary issues are heart level character qualities and relational values, such as love, trust, respect, humility, honesty, honor, faithfulness, self-control, forgiveness. It's just how you treat the other person. Do you treat them with love, respect, honor, grace, mercy? So how do you relate? That's a primary issue. That's foundational. You don't get that, you can't deal with secondary issues. And so secondary issues would be, they are surface level disagreements, finances, parenting, household chores, schedules, extended family, vacations, career, decisions, intimacy, rhythms, and the list goes on. Listen to me, you will never be able to deal with the secondary issues of life in your relationships until you've dealt with the primary issue of the kind of person you are and how you relate to people. And that's, Jesus is brilliant and beautiful here. He's showing us how to take care of that primary issue in our lives. This is great. This is amazing what he's helping us with. And so a couple will never consistently solve secondary conflicts if they have unresolved primary issues, because primary issues shape the way they approach every conflict. Remember, once again, as I said, that relationships are only as healthy as the individuals that make up those relationships. Therefore, individual wholeness is a primary issue. Individual wholeness is the key to healthy relationships. And so that's what this is all about. This is what he's talking about here. And so here's something to keep in mind. The extent to which two people in a relationship can bring up and resolve issues is a critical marker of the health of that relationship. If you can't bring up issues, you're walking around on eggshells and you're concerned, oh, what are we going to do? What do we think? If you can't bring up those issues, you don't have a healthy relationship. Jesus is showing us how to have healthy relationships right here. So this is, this is good stuff, I'm just telling you. I was celebrating last night, I'm going to celebrate this morning, whether you celebrate with me or not, okay? I'm all in on this one, because you need this, I need this, I wish I would have got this many years ago, so I'm sharing it with you now. Here's the first characteristic or trait of a healthy relationship. Healthy relationships are gracious, not judgmental. That seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? But guess what? You'll see in a minute that we live in a very judgmental world. And we're swimming in judgmentalism. I gave you an example here of Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 32. There's a number of parables here, but the one I wanted you to focus on, you can read this on your own as you work through the growing notes this next week, is that it's actually showing us three ways that you can live. All of us are living one of these three ways, and we're going to talk more about it next week, but you've got the story of the prodigal sons. How many are familiar with the story of the prodigal sons? Maybe you don't call it that. Oftentimes we look at the younger brother as the prodigal. Both of them are prodigal. The older brother is probably more lost than the younger brother. But the younger brother represents liberalism, self-discovery. I don't need dad and the farm. I'm going to go out and spend my inheritance on myself, make life all about me. The elder brother has left the father without leaving the farm. He's self-righteous. He's very critical. He's judgmental. The father shows us what it means to have a heart of grace, how he welcomes the younger brother home, throws a party. The elder brother refuses to come in. You can study that on your own. Gives us a great example of the three different ways that people live: liberalism, legalism, or the gospel. We want to be gospel people. And so look what Jesus says at the beginning of this chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, Jesus is not forbidding discernment. When you look at the Greek word here for judgment, there's a lexical range of definitions. So anytime you look up a word in the dictionary, there'll be multiple definitions. Well, just as this word has multiple definitions that range all the way from a spectrum from discernment, gracious discernment, to judgmentalism, all the way to the far extreme. So Jesus is not forbidding discernment, because in verse 6, he tells us to discern between dogs, pigs, and holy things. It's almost shocking. Like he says, don't judge. Oh, by the way, there are dogs, pigs, and there are holy things. Don't give holy things to dogs and pigs. Sounds like you're being judgmental, Jesus. No, he's being brilliant. He's being brilliant, and he's beautiful, because he's explaining to us to make that distinction. And so Jesus, is what he's doing here, is he's condemning a proud, self-righteous, sanctimonious, fault-finding, condemning spirit. Elder brother. The elder brother in Luke chapter 15. That's what he's talking about there. And so our culture believes, judge not. By the way, this is probably the one verse that most people know in our culture today. They don't know any other verse in the Bible, but they know this verse. Judge not. Don't be judging me. I don't like it when you judge me. And so our culture believes, judge not means don't ever criticize anyone about their beliefs or behavior. Because if you do, that's being judgmental. And that's not what Jesus is saying. That's insane. See, what they're doing when they say that to us, they're doing the very same thing that they are telling us not to do. They're judging us about thinking that we're being judgmental. And actually, the difference between gracious discernment, remember the spectrum of this word in the Greek, Koine Greek, everyday language Greek, that's what the original manuscripts were written in. The word judge, it goes all the way from gracious, you know, as I say, the difference between gracious discernment to judgmentalism. So we're going to make a distinction here between the two. And so the difference between gracious discernment and being judgmental is attitude. It's all about attitude. So I'm going to show you three charts here. You might want to take a picture if you want, and with each of these charts. But I'm going to show you, first of all, we're going to walk, because I want you to understand the difference between gracious relationships and judgmental relationships. This is going to probably be very convicting, and that's okay, because I love the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God convicts us not to shame us, but to set us free, to satisfy us, to reshape our lives into His image. He wants to transform us. So there's nothing wrong with that. I like it. I enjoy it. I appreciate it. And so this will probably be very convicting. So let's take a look at this chart. Why don't you put that chart up there? So if you can read that, I'll walk you through that. So gracious relationships seek to understand. Judgmental relationships rush to condemn. Gracious relationships listen before speaking. Judgmental relationships assume motives. That's a big one. I mean, if you just walk through these, you know, slowly, we're going to go through them pretty quick. But you just think about, we typically, a lot of times, in our culture today, we fall on the right side there, the judgmental relationships. That's natural for our culture. Gracious relationships correct with humility. Judgmental relationships criticize with superiority. Gracious relationships speak truth in love. Judgmental relationships use truth as a weapon. Gracious relationships extend patience. Judgmental relationships demand perfection. Gracious relationships remember their own need for grace. Judgmental relationships forget their own need for grace. Gracious relationships seek restoration. The purpose of confronting someone with truth and addressing their behavior and their beliefs is because you want restoration for them. But judgmental relationships seek punishment. Gracious relationships build bridges. Judgmental relationships build walls. Gracious relationships give people hope. That's big. That's what the gospel does. And then judgmental relationships leave people ashamed. Gracious relationships reflect the heart of Christ. Judgmental relationships reflect the pride of self. Okay, now look at the bottom line on your notes. I think these are filling the blanks for you. Judgment says, how can I prove I'm right? I think it's the next. Yeah, there you go. How can I prove I'm right? Grace asks, how can I help you become more like Christ? Okay, I want you to kind of absorb that a little bit. That's pretty critical to understanding how Jesus is leading us. That's why I really believe Jesus is beautiful, brilliant in so many different ways as he's communicating to us here these truths. So a judgmental relationship produces, here's the next slide. Look at this next slide. A judgmental relationship produces this: fear, defensiveness, pride, shame, bitterness, hypocrisy, distance, division, isolation, and resentment. That's our culture today because we're a judgmental culture. This is why we have so much division in our culture today. Here's the summary statement. This is that next slide. Summary statement. In judgmental relationships, people learn to hide, pretend, and protect themselves because they fear condemnation more than they trust love. So when you think of relationships, also think of church. There are churches in the community today that I know of that are extremely judgmental. They tend to be very elder brother churches. Then there are liberal churches that would be very younger brother churches. Self-discovery, live however you want. And then these other churches would be very legalistic. God wants us to be gospel-centered churches. And I'll tell you what, you're in a legalistic church, you're not going to share what you're struggling with. You don't feel comfortable doing that. You don't have the freedom to do that. So in judgmental relationships, people learn to hide, pretend, and protect themselves because they fear condemnation more than they trust love. Here's what a gracious relationship produces. This is the next slide, the next chart. So when you have a place, you have a family, you have a church where there's gracious relationships being produced, this is what you got. You got trust, honesty, humility, safety, repentance, forgiveness, growth, healing, unity, and joy. That's what God has for us. So here's the summary statement. Here we go. This is on your notes. In gracious relationships, people feel safe enough to confess, grow, and change because they know they are loved even while being corrected. So grace does not lower God's standard. It changes the way we treat people who fall short of it. Oh, by the way, we've all fallen short of it. Welcome to the party. I mean, that's reality. And so judgment says your failure defines you. That's judgment. Grace says your failure is real, but God's mercy is greater, and he can transform you. That's beautiful. Oh, my goodness. So here's the application. Ask yourself, am I known more for graciousness or judgmentalism? Do people feel safe around me? Are people able to confess their problems, their sins, their struggles without some kind of finger pointed in their face or clucking of your tongue? Oh, I can't believe that. It's like, yay. Do people feel safe around me? Do I extend the same grace I hope to receive? Okay, so that's pretty heavy. How does a person become more gracious and less judgmental? I'm glad you asked, because Jesus is going to he's going to tell us that. That's the next point right here. The next point, verses 3 through 5. Oh, my goodness, this is incredible. Verses 3 through 5. Healthy relationships practice humble self-examination. This is good. So Jesus paints a humorous Hebrew picture. It's a metaphor. Now, this is Hebrew humor, and these guys were probably all laughing, but you know, you guys know, if you've ever heard a joke, British joke sometimes don't land well with us Americans. We go, what the heck, that's weird. And then, and you might think, well, this is a little weird, okay? But this is Hebrew humor, and let me read it here. It's a metaphor, verses 3 through 4. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, like just something that's almost microscopic, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? The log literally is a telephone pole, okay? It's something super big, okay? And by this time, the people are really laughing. They're like, oh, that's so funny. And you guys aren't laughing because it probably seems a little weird to us. It's like, that's odd. But they're laughing. This is funny. This is Hebrew humor. And then he goes on. He says, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log, telephone pole, in your own eye? Oh, Jesus, that is so funny. Oh. Okay. And then he goes, you hypocrite. Oh. So he's kind of, they lowered their guard. They're all laughing. And then he just went like this. Boom. Oh. That's why humor sometimes kind of opens people up. They lower their guard. And then he comes in and hits them with, oh, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly. Notice he doesn't say not to take the speck or help the other one with the speck in their eye, but first take a serious look at yourself. Take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So we still have responsibility, and yet at the same time you say, hey, take a serious look. So humble self-examination, here's your next fill in the blank. Humble self-examination exposes our tendency towards self-righteousness. Whoa, okay. So self-righteousness is believing you are morally superior, spiritually acceptable to God, because of your own goodness, performance, knowledge, or obedience. Hey, a great example of this is found in Luke 18, 9 through 14. It gives us the clearest picture of self-righteousness in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus is the one that told this parable. And he talked about the Pharisee. He stood before God and essentially said, hey, look how good I am, God. Imagine coming to church. God, look how good I am. I do all these things. He lists all the things that he does. And then he looks over at the tax collector. At least I'm not like him. That's called self-righteousness. The tax collector stood before God and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, the tax collector went home justified, not the Pharisee. See, here's the problem is that a lot of people don't even understand the gospel. And they think it's what we do that saves us. No, it's what has been done for you through Jesus Christ that saves you. So the gospel, or being right with God, is not something you can achieve on your own good merits, your good behavior. It's something that can be received by grace through faith in Christ. But if you think that you can achieve it, and it's based on what you do rather than what has been done for you, you're going to become self-righteous. You're going to be self-righteous. And so Jesus is dealing with this common tendency. We see others' faults more clearly than we see our own. And the reality, if we are regularly doing humble self-examination, we should know our own hearts better than anyone else's. Would you agree with that? Yeah, you need to, okay, because I'm telling you something that's a true statement, okay? You should say, yep, Pastor Ray, you're right, okay. In fact, let me just talk about this humble self-examination. We were talking about it in staff this last week, a quote that I was reminded of. If your God always agrees with you and never challenges you or convicts you, then you have a God who is a figment of your imagination. Because I'm telling you what, if you have a relationship with the living God, he will deal with you because he loves you. because it's personal. It's a relationship. And this is how, I'll just talk with you a little bit about how he deals with me. Because I have this relationship with him and I love it, he convicts me of my sin because he loves me and he comforts me in my suffering and he conveys his beauty and glory to me in such a way that I can find contentment in all circumstances of my life because I have him. And that's amazing. That's his dealings with, we're going to talk more about it next week, how to have that authentic relationship with God and that he actually deals with us. That deals with us in a loving way as we interact with him. That's a true relationship with the living God. And so if you're doing self-examination, I mean, we should know our own hearts better than anyone else's. Yet, other sins often seem larger and our sins seem smaller. So self-righteousness sees other sins through other people's sins through a microscope. Microscope makes tiny things look big. They got a speck. Oh my goodness, to me it looks like a telephone pole in her eye. Self-righteousness sees their own sins through a telescope. A telescope makes large things appear distant and insignificant. So this reveals how deceived we are. People who are self-righteous are either not believers or have completely forgotten the gospel or are not doing humble self-examination. I mean, when you look at the cross, you should be thinking about the cross every day, really, but as a believer, but you remember how you became a Christian and how you continue on in your walk with Christ. Here's two major truths you always got to keep in mind. That when you look at the cross, you and I are more sinful than we ever dared to think. We were so sinful, Jesus had to die for us. The cross is indispensable. There's no other way that you can be saved except through the cross. For all of sin falls short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. That's what we deserve. Based on our sin. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. I just quoted that for you. I'm more sinful than I ever dared to think. I was so sinful, Jesus had to die for me. There was no other way I could be reconciled to God and be saved and have a relationship with the living God. And then when I die, go to be with him for all eternity. There's no other way. No other way. Indispensable. That tends to humble me. But don't stop there. Here's the second truth. I'm more loved than I ever dared to dream. Oh my goodness, no one ever loved me as much as he loved me. He loved me so much, he wanted to die for me. So that truth never gets old. And so it's indispensable, incredibly costly. God believed that your being rescued, redeemed, restored was worth the blood of his son. So, humble self-examination exposes our tendency towards self-righteousness and our desperate need for God's grace. That's the next fill in the blank. So, Luke 7:47, whoever is forgiven much loves much. Listen to me. I don't care how good you might think you were pre-Jesus. You were still bad enough to be eternally separated from him. And so whoever is forgiven much loves much. The more you understand how much you've been forgiven, the more you're going to fall in love with him. That's Luke 4:7-47. So when he says, take the log out of your own eye, really what he's saying here is that the more deeply you are aware of your own sin, the more you will be humbled by your need of grace. Here's what you realize when you understand the cross and what he's done for you. And this is something you should be basking in every day, just being reminded of, that you begin to realize how little you deserve and how much you have received in the cross. That not only have I been completely pardoned of all of my sin, set free from all of my sin, past, present, and future, but I have now the privilege of his presence, his power, his peace, and his providential hand working all things for my good and his glory from that point on, never to be removed from me. Because it's not based on my performance, it's based on his performance, Jesus' performance, not based on my record, but based on Jesus' record. It's called imputed righteousness, gift righteousness, not works righteousness. You didn't achieve it. You received it by grace through faith in him. That changes everything. We got to be reminded of that from time to time. We get a little bit full of ourselves. We think we're all that. That's called pride. It's called self-righteousness. And it will take us out. And so when you begin to understand this, so let me say it again. Humble self-examination exposes our tendency towards self-righteousness, our desperate need for God's grace. I love God's grace. Only then can we speak the truth in love. Okay, this is what he's saying. And this is what brings healing and wholeness to our lives. So you should be, as I've said, far more aware of your own sins than you are of others. Your sins should look like a plank compared to their speck, is what Jesus is saying here. Because I'm more in touch with my own sinfulness than their sinfulness. I don't see everything that's going on in their life. And so your sins should look like a plank compared to their speck. The more you see your own flaws and sins, the more precious, electrifying, and amazing God's grace appears to you, and the more you will have a perfect balance of speaking the truth in love. But none of us do we? We don't have that perfect balance of speaking the truth in love because it shows just how messed up our hearts are. There are two groups of people. I could put you all in one of two categories when it comes to speaking the truth in love. You guys ready for this? Okay. It doesn't matter anyway because I'm going to say it right now, okay? Okay, I'm gonna tell you like it is right here. I always do. And so two groups. There are feelers and there are fixers when it comes to speaking the truth in love. Feelers are all love and no truth. Fixers are all truth and no love. So typically, I've heard people say, hey, I'm just a straight talker. That's a nice way to put it. You're abrasive. Okay, I got it. And you like to speak truth without love. You're a fixer. And then there are those that say, well, hey, I'm just a peacemaker. Well, that's a nice way to put it. You're a coward. Yeah, you're a coward. It's all love and no truth. You're a feeler. You're a feeler. Okay, let's do it. Let's see. What category do you tend to lean towards? I know some of us go back and forth. We're schizophrenic. I got it. Okay. But which category do you tend to lean towards? How many fixers do we have in the house? All truth, no love? Okay, yeah. Cool. Excellent. Okay, yes, yeah, some of them are kind of even hesitant to even raise their hand. It's like, how many feelers in the house? You are all my friends right there. I want to be your friend. No, actually, I need to have fixers and feelers, but we got to get balanced, both of us, okay? We got to learn how to get balanced in this. And so there's that tendency for us to do both. Here, the cross. When you look at the cross, once again, the gospel, love the gospel. The gospel says that I'm more sinful than Jesus. I was so sinful, Jesus had to die for me. I was so sinful, Jesus had to die for me. It's indispensable. That humbles me. The playing field in front of the cross, the ground in front of the cross is level ground. There's no moral high ground. That makes me more loving. The cross also says, I'm more loved. I was so loved that Jesus wanted to die for me. That gives me confidence, makes me more truthful. I want to help people to see what I'm experiencing in Him. So I'm going to speak the truth. So love without truth, it supports and affirms but keeps us in denial about our flaws. You're just enabling people in their bad behavior and their bad beliefs. They're headed to hell and you don't give a rip. You need to give a rip. You ought to care about them. But you got to speak the truth and do it in love. Truth without love is harshness. It repels people. It gives us information in such a way that we cannot receive it. So here, healthy relationships will have a mutual giving and receiving of love and truth. Not just vertically, truth and love, horizontally, truth and love. Okay? This is good. Woo! My goodness sakes. Okay, so now we got to get down. We're still not done with this section because he's going to give us more. Healthy relationships help others wisely. That's verses 5 and 6. Let me read again. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And then he says, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Woo, my goodness sakes. Okay, here's your next fill in the blank. We all have specks that distort our sight. We all have specks that distort our sight. All of us do. We all have sins in our lives we all struggle with. And so, for instance, let me give you a couple examples here. A guy who has been hurt by women, he hasn't resolved that issue, tends to treat all women in a certain way because of his past hurt. Or people with unresolved church hurt tend to broad brush all churches or all pastors or all Christians. Or abusive or neglectful earthly fathers distort our concept of our Heavenly Father. I don't know how many people I've talked to people about the love of God, the love of our Father in heaven, the Father heart of God. They go, I don't get it. Tell me a little bit about your past. Oh, I can see why. They got a speck in their eye, maybe more like a log. They did not see the beauty and the glory of who Jesus is or the gospel or the Father heart of God. So therefore, because of this, we need friends who remove it with extraordinary. Oh, I love that word. There's your fill in the blank if you're taking notes. Extraordinary gentleness, patience, care, and precision. Stop there just for a moment. Anybody here by show of hands ever get something in their eye and they couldn't get it out? Couldn't get it out? Okay. Okay, that's horrible, isn't it? So a number of years ago, I was working construction, doing a lot of grinding on pipe. I was a steam fitter, a welder, and I picked up the shield, and a bunch of metal fell down into my eye. Got a piece of metal in my eye. Went home, thought I could get it out. My wife had to take me to the ER about 2 o'clock in the morning because it was so overwhelming and irritating. And so when I got into the ER, they opened up my eye, and the doctor got a chisel and a ball-peen hammer. No, he didn't do that. No. Let me say, extraordinary gentleness, patience, care, and precision. I had a piece of metal embedded in the cornea. It did damage to the eye, but he was able to pull it out. Patched it up for about 24 or 48 hours so that it would heal up. Extraordinary gentleness, patience, care, and precision. A few years after that, I was trimming trees on a ladder in the back end of my truck. My wife said, I could do that. Well, she had the life insurance salesman on the phone. I think she's trying to kill me, folks. I'm kidding. But I was doing something stupid like that, and I got a piece of whatever, a sliver, a speck in my eye. My wife had to take me to the ER. No, I didn't learn at all. And so when I got there, they got the chisel and the ball-peen hammer. No, they didn't do that. No. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. When you're helping someone with a speck in their eye, let me say it again, extraordinary gentleness, patience, care, precision. Why? So that we can more fully enjoy the pearl of great value. Did you notice? Don't throw your pearls before swine or pigs. They'll trample on them. Who's the pearl? The pearl, Jesus actually says who the pearl is. He gives, in fact, I put this on your notes, Matthew 13, 45 through 46, the pearl of great value. Hey, listen, the pearl of great value is Jesus. And when a man found this pearl of great value, what did he do? He went and sold all that he had so that he could have the pearl. That's what we're trying to do and help people to see more clearly the pearl of great value. Listen, the Christian life is a magnificent obsession with a heavenly pearl besides which everything else in life is of no value. There is no fortune or fame or family or even father on earth. There's no achievement, accomplishment, or acquisition of stuff that compares to knowing Him, the pearl of great treasure, great value. He is better by far than anything you have or don't have in this world. So this is what we're trying to do. When we're trying to help people get the specks out of their eyes is so they can see and savor and so that they can begin to show the beauty and the glory of this treasure, this great treasure, this pearl of great treasure or great value. Let me give you a quick example of what this might look like in our lives when we sit down and talk. So an example of speaking the truth in love. Imagine two longtime friends, David and Mark. David notices that Mark has become increasingly critical of everyone in church conversations. In church, conversations always end with complaints and gossip. So his friend notices there's a pattern. I mean, you don't beat everybody up just because you see, you know, something that they're struggling with or whatever. You give room for conversation, you talk. But he sees a pattern here. There's obviously a pattern. And so David first examines his own heart. Am I motivated by pride or love? Have I prayed for him? Am I guilty of similar attitudes? After prayer, David invites Mark to copy. Instead of saying, hey, you're being toxic. He didn't say that. That sounds judgmental. He says, Mark, I love you. And that's why I'm bringing this up. Over the past few months, I've noticed that many of our conversations revolve around criticizing people, and I know you've been hurt. But I'm concerned that bitterness may be taking root. I don't want that to steal your joy or damage your relationships. How are you really doing? Tell me. I care about you. I love you. Mark is initially quiet, then he admits, honestly, I've been carrying resentment for a long time. The conversation turns into confession, prayer, and healing. Now, it might not even, some of our conversations, I've seen this happen, some of our conversations don't even have to go in that direction. If you just begin to have close, intimate relationships in your small groups with your family and friends, and you move beyond cliche conversations, sharing of facts and opinions, and you start talking about feelings and needs, and you just ask questions like, hey, how has God been dealing with you lately? What's going on in your life? Tell me a little bit more about your life. What have you been feeling? What has he been saying to you? What has God been speaking to you? What's some of your most recent struggles? Sometimes people just begin to share this, like, I'm really struggling. You can probably tell by my attitude. I'm just really ticked off. I was really hurt over here. And they begin to open up. You can bring healing to that. You can speak truth. Just by asking questions sometimes, just basic questions that most relationships should be asking. And I think I put this, let me see if I've got it on the notes here later. Yeah. So by contrast, avoiding hard conversations often allows small specks to become large fractures in their relationship with God and relationships with others. So this is part of this. Okay, so here's a big warning. Take a look at this warning. It's on your notes. This is big. So we've got to be good at both giving and receiving truth and love. So you got to receive it just like you give it, creating an atmosphere, okay? Beware, scoffers and wicked. This is what Proverbs calls them. Scoffers and wicked people will abuse and hate you, but the wise will love you for speaking the truth in love to them. So I've had people do this to me, sit down with me and speak into my life. And I've also done it with others. And I've had those that within in my own family that would be classified as scoffers and wicked people that have abused me, gaslit me, hated me. And even to this very day, we are not reconciled. And I've opened the door and I've wanted to be reconciled. There's nothing I can do about it. But I was not going to let them continue down a destructive path because I love them way too much. And my wife is the witness. We sat down. We spoke truth and love. They didn't want to hear it. So that happens. You got to be okay with it. You hear me? You got to continue to be a person of truth and love. Try to keep the door open. Try to have a good, healthy relationship. You can't pull this off unless you have a relationship with Christ. And that's where we're headed here. We're going to talk about that. So Proverbs 9, 7 through 9 is basically, it says, scoffers, beware of scoffers and wicked people who refuse to hear the truth, no matter how you speak it. Don't confuse me with the facts. I've already made up my mind. Then they're going to gaslight you and make it all your fault. And you got to be okay with that. You got to work through that. and not take it personal. So here's the transition. At this point, we kind of really wonder who can actually live like this. How can sinners become gracious, humble, and wise? Well, Jesus answers that question in verses 7 through 12. Where do we get the heart to produce these traits? That's verses 7 through 12. Healthy relationships do not flow from willpower alone. They flow from a relationship with our Father in heaven. Oh, my goodness. If you don't get anything else, you got to get this. You'll never be able to pull off what we just talked about. If you don't get this, got to get this. Number one, we receive what we need through persistent, passionate prayer. Verses 7 through 8. So Jesus goes on and says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. And says, basically what he's saying literally in the Greek is ask, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Jesus knows we don't naturally possess the patience, the wisdom, the humility, and grace needed for healthy relationships. I put Hebrews 11:6 on your notes there. And that what it says is that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So you diligently seek him. This is an invitation from our great God. You diligently seek me, and I'm going to reward you. In fact, I'm going to reward you with me, my presence in your life in a powerful way. That's the reward. The greatest reward is more of him in our lives. I can always tell when people are growing in their relationship with God, and when they get to know him, the more they love him, the more they want to experience him in their life. That's what that is, that progression here. And so we must receive. Jesus knows what we need, and we need to receive patience and wisdom and humility and grace, which are needed for healthy relationships. We must receive them from God. This is not overcoming God's reluctance. This is an invitation. It's laying hold of his willingness. He's made it possible through the cross so that we can go into the throne room of God, receive mercy, grace, and love to help us in our time of need. This is what he's inviting here. So a branch cannot produce fruit apart from the tree. Likewise, kingdom character cannot grow apart from dependence on God. Here's the application. Pray specifically. I do this regularly when I'm working through relational issues. Lord, help me forgive them. Lord, help me be a better listener. Lord, help me be humble. Lord, help me love this difficult person that I want to choke out and hurt. I share my feelings with God. He understands. He knows what I'm thinking anyway. The strength for healthy relationships is not self-generated. It is God-supplied. Oh, my goodness. He will work in your life supernaturally. Okay, here's the next one. We trust the overwhelming goodness of our Father. Next fill in the blank, verses 9 through 11. Jesus argues from earthly fathers to our heavenly Father. This is what he says. If you, though you are evil... He called you evil, by the way, okay? He called parents evil. He called fathers evil. If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven love to give good gifts to his children? That's the point that he's making. That's a brilliant point. Because I know I've got sin in my life. And man, I just absolutely love giving gifts to my kids and grandkids. And I'm thinking, that's just a dim glimpse of the Father heart of God toward me and you. I mean, that is amazing. Earthly fathers, there's no doubt about it. Earthly fathers shape our concept of our Heavenly Father, but God is a Father like you've never known. And even if you had a perfect Father, that perfect Father is just a dim glimpse of your Father in heaven. No one loves you like he loves you. There has never been or will be a father or a parent on earth that wants the very best for their child as much as your Father in heaven wants for you. I never get tired of saying that. That's a true statement. And so the key to healthy relationships is experiencing God's love firsthand. Do you experience his love firsthand? Are there times in your life when you just, in silence and solitude, you bask in the reality and you hear ringing in your soul the words from your Heavenly Father, you are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. I take pleasure in you. Not based on your record, not based on your performance, based on the record and performance of Jesus. Imputed righteousness. It's amazing. People who know they are loved by God become freer to love others. People who constantly drink from God's grace stop demanding that everyone else satisfy their deepest needs. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Oh, by the way, that verse is preceded by a couple statements. I sought the Lord and he delivered, he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed, total fulfillment, complete well-being is the man who takes refuge in him. It's using sensory language because it's more than just knowing about God. It's experiencing the goodness of God. It overwhelms you. When you experience it, you want more of him. There's nothing like it. Listen, if you only knew the Father heart of God for you. If you only knew what he thinks about you. How he feels about you. What he wants to do in your life, through your life, for your life. You would seek him with all of your heart. And you would experience more and more of him. And you would wake up every day basking in the reality of being his dearly beloved child in whom he is well pleased. You don't work for his love, acceptance, and blessings. You work from it because of the cross. See, a cup that is full spills over. A cup that is empty constantly demands to be filled. When our hearts are full of God's love, grace overflows into our relationships. So remember this daily. God is for you. You should wake up before your feet hit the floor. God, you're for me. You're with me. You care about me. You hear me right now. You care about my struggles. God, you supply all that I need. Help me to obey you. Help me to follow you. Help me to keep my eyes on you. Remember, individual wholeness is the key to healthy relationships. The greatest threat to a relationship is expecting it to do what only Jesus can do. When we seek identity, security, significance, satisfaction in Christ first, we stop asking people to complete us and start loving them as God intended. Number three, we reflect the Father's heart toward others. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. This is the golden rule. Jesus is not merely teaching manners. He's teaching imitation of our Father. So kingdom citizens treat others the way they themselves want to be treated because that is how God has treated them. So the golden rule is not treat people the way they treat you. That's called revenge. Okay? Nor is it treat people the way they deserve. That is justice alone. Jesus says treat people the way you would want to be treated. That is grace. That is grace. Had a guy flip me off last night while I was driving. My wife wasn't there to tell me what I did wrong. So I was clueless. I mean, he's flipping me off all the way down the road. And fortunately, you know, I'm teaching this, and immediately I was just going, "Oh, God bless you." He probably thought I was flipping him off back, but I wasn't, okay? But I was able to process it a little bit. It kind of rattled me a bit. It's like, what? I'm going to church. He's flipping me off. So I was trying to, and if for some reason he followed me to church, I would have gotten out of the car and said, "Hey, man, I'm sorry, what's going on here?" I would have tried to approach him, you know, in a way that would maybe bring grace to the situation. In the past, I would have been pretty ticked off and probably tried to run him off the road. But so treat people the way you would want to be treated. That is grace. So before every interaction, if I were in their situation, how would I want to be treated? What would love do here? What response best reflects my Father's heart? So healthy relationships are not built merely on communication skills. They're built on transformed hearts. So Jesus is calling us, just a quick reminder, reject a judgmental spirit. That's our culture today, by the way. Practice humble self-examination. Help others wisely. Help others wisely. Depend on God through prayer. Trust our Father's goodness, bask in the reality of his goodness, treat others the way we want to be treated. See, the more we experience the grace of our King, the more we become people who extend grace to others. So kingdom culture creates kingdom relationships. So next weekend, we wrap up Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' masterpiece sermon. You're not going to want to miss this. We're going to talk about how to be unshakable in the storms of life through an authentic faith in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about that next weekend. Based on Matthew 7, 13 through 27, you can read that on your own. I'll be up front at the end of the service along with any available elders and leaders. If you're new, we'd love to meet you. If you need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. If you want to commit your life to Christ, we had three people come up last night to commit their lives to Christ. Basically, we gave them Bibles, New Believer's Bibles. We'll give you a New Believer's Bible and help you in your newfound faith in Christ Jesus. And so, bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your presence here. Father in heaven, thank you for your patience, your mercy, your kindness toward us. Forgive us for the times we have been critical, proud, or harsh with others. Give us hearts that are humble, gracious, and wise. Help us depend upon you through prayer and trust in your goodness. Make our homes, our friendships, our marriages, our church relationships reflect the character of King Jesus. May we treat others as you have treated us. And I pray your blessing on all the fathers and father figures here this weekend. May they continue to grow in reflecting you and pointing others to you. We pray all this in Jesus' beautiful name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Love you guys.